Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Many who speak and teach about church growth, and in particular numerical church growth, say that a church that wants to grow should focus on being homogeneous. When we hear that word homogeneous, I know we normally think of milk, and I don't think he wants us to be milk. What he means here is that when applied to the church, if the church wants to grow in numbers more quickly, they should focus on their outreach, especially to people that are, well, like them. Because this group will feel more comfortable with you, and you'll feel more comfortable with them. I think that's certainly true sociologically. Those who are of the same race, the same ethnic background, similar age and interests, typically have a more natural affinity for one another, find it easier to get along together. But if this concept is applied consistently, it would produce an exclusiveness that is not in line with the true nature of the church, it's foreign to the true nature of the church. And that was Paul's concern as he wrote to the Ephesian Christians. Most of the people who received this letter had come from the out-group, the Gentiles. And a major concern for Paul was that there were some who were suggesting that these Gentiles didn't really belong unless they were willing to become part of the in-group, in effect, to become Jews, both physically and religiously. This Jew and Gentile separation was as old as the covenant that God made with their father Abraham. God told Abraham to leave his family and take only his wife, Sarah, and his nephew, Lot, and go to the land that the Lord would show him. And it was there that God would bless him and make him a blessing for the whole world, for all people. Of course, that would happen when the promised descendant of Abraham, Jesus, would come and die for our sins and restore our relationship with God. But until then, Abraham's descendants would be the physical people through whom God would bring our Savior. When God led Jacob and his family out of Canaan into Egypt, he removed them from the immoral influences of Canaanite culture and put them into a situation where they could grow into a separate and distinct nation. In Egypt, they would have limited interaction with the local population because the Egyptians were, well, prejudiced against people who weren't Egyptians. Ultimately, the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites, which caused even more separation. And then after leaving Egypt to safeguard the covenant, God commanded the Israelites to not intermarry with the pagan people in the Promised Land. They were to be holy to the Lord. And that Hebrew word, holy, carries the weight of being different from or being separated from. Much later in their history, when the exiles returned from Babylon, Ezra forcibly called for a return to racial purity and no intermarriage with Gentiles. And this continued under the influence of the Pharisees until the time of Jesus and the church. As can be expected, this separation from those who were not God's chosen ones led to not just a little bit of spiritual pride on the part of Israel. Different from was seen in their eyes as better than. And this prompted prejudice and rejection of anyone who was not one of them. In their minds, there were only two types of people: the Jews and everyone else. These goyim, which literally translates to the nations, were also referred to with scorn as the uncircumcised. Now, there were certainly distinctions. God chose to reveal the promise of the Messiah only to the Jews, who were to keep that promise in the forefront of their thinking and living. Only the Jews were his covenant family. And the ceremonial laws that God prescribed for them underscored all of that. Their faith brought the Jews a confident hope for the future as they were guided by the Lord through his word. The New Century Bible Commentary puts the situation of all Gentiles this way. They had to live their daily life here on earth without any hope beyond death and without a present faith in God to sustain them. These people certainly had their gods, but they were primarily deifications or manifestations of natural forces, and many, if not most, did see these idols as lifeless, the lifeless that they were. And that's what Paul reminds the Ephesians in that section that we're looking at today. He writes, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul saw this distinction, and he recognized the danger that it posed for the faith of God's Spirit that was beginning to move among the Gentiles. There was a small but influential group of Jewish Christians who held on to the idea that the Christian faith had to remain distinctly Jewish in practice. But Paul forcefully told them that striving to be homogeneous is not the right principle for the church. Rather, we are to be heterogeneous. We're to be one entity composed of different kinds of parts. We're to be more like pizza rather than milk. Who wouldn't rather have pizza than milk? Well, that, Paul said, is what Jesus Christ did for them there in Ephesus. He writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Through his suffering and death for our sins, we all have forgiveness and peace with God. And this peace extends also to our life with one another." He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." In that temple in Jerusalem, and this is actually a model of that temple in Jerusalem at the Museum of the Book, it actually lays out all of Jerusalem at the time of Christ, that they the way they understand it. But at that temple in Jerusalem, there was a literal wall that divided Jews and Gentiles. I don't know if it's very easily seen for you, but it's the section that's in yellow. There's that wall that went around the whole thing. It stood between the outer courtyard of the temple, called the Court of the Gentiles, and the inner courts, to which only Jews were admitted. And on the wall at the entries into the court, into those inner courts, warnings were posted in Latin and Greek, warning Gentiles not to enter under penalty of death. And a portion of that wall with its warning notice was actually discovered in 1871. But Paul insisted that Jesus had broken down this dividing wall that upheld this hostility. He said that Christ had abolished the law with its commandments and regulations. Now, of course, he wasn't talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Those still apply for all people. And they're broken by all people, but can be forgiven because of Christ. But it was the ceremonial laws, the system of rituals and sacrifices, the necessity of circumcision that was so central to the covenant faith and whose observance truly made a Jew that were now no longer required. These were given by God to point ahead to the fulfillment of the promise to send a Messiah, his son Jesus. Paul spoke of these as shadows of things to come, whose substance, whose purpose is fulfilled in Christ. They were not to continue as requirements in the life of the church. In fact, God's purpose was to create in himself one new man, one new humanity in place of the two, making peace and reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I really like the way Eugene Peterson translated a portion of that this way. In Christ, God created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. And this new man, this new humanity has a name, Christian. Now we know, of course, that in the history of the church, unity and peace have not always been the experience. Sometimes force and even the threat of death was used to make people Christians or to make other Christians the right kind of Christians. But Paul's words speak to us today about our attitude, what our attitude ought to be toward fellow Christians in other churches, those who share the same gospel with us and have equal access to God as they believe and confess Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But these are most experienced by us as we live out our lives together in our congregation. We're to recognize that while there are various differences, we are to rejoice that we are one in Christ. So as we look at the last few verses of this chapter, don't just think of that Jew-Gentile question in Ephesus, though that surely is what Paul was addressing. Instead, think of how the words apply to us here at Grace. Think about the varied and diverse personalities that make up our congregation. While we certainly may be similar in backgrounds and outlook, there are also evident differences. And we're to be also ready to reach out and welcome others into our family who may not be just like us. Because in Christ we aren't strangers, we're fellow citizens. We are God's household, God's family. So in the last section of this chapter, Paul moves to a different analogy. God's church, all the people who confess Jesus as Lord, are his building. We have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that is, on the written word of truth that the Spirit uses to bring us to faith and to keep us in the faith. And we're aligned in our faith by him who is the cornerstone. But we aren't just any building. Paul says that we're God's temple. In Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. What's significant here is that the Greek word that Paul used for temple is not the more general hieron, which referred to the entire structure of the temple, a holy place. Instead, he uses the word naos, which is that central building of the temple. There, in the holy place, the priests offered daily sacrifices, and in the most holy place, or holy of holies, which was seen as the very dwelling place of the Lord among his people. That's who Paul says we are. By referring to us as the naos, Paul is saying that we are built on the solid foundation of the Word, lined up in the same faith in Savior, and we are the living stones that make up God's dwelling here on earth. During the Great Welsh Revival of 1859, a policeman was approached by visitors who wanted to see this revival. It was very famous. And then they asked, where is the Welsh revival? And the officer pointed to himself and said, here's the Welsh revival. See, that's what Paul says we are as the church. We are God's temple, the place others can find and experience God himself. What distinguishes a good brick mason from a really good brick mason? I would say that a really good brick mason is distinguished by the bricks he chooses to build the wall. A really good brick mason will often pick a few bricks that are slightly different in color or texture to then integrate and intersperse in the wall. And that adds a varied pattern which is much more attractive and unique. See, that's what God is pleased to do with his church. He calls people who are not all the same, and in so doing provides the body of Christ with a purposeful, varied texture. In the church around the world, Christians display some dramatic differences. And even here at Grace, we're a mixture of different personalities and different temperaments, and different likes and dislikes, different ideas, different gifts and talents. But what we all have in common, what really homogenizes us, if you will, is a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin and death. This binds us together by a common commitment to follow him, to serve him as Lord. And it motivates us. It motivates us to love one another and also to love those outside this place who have yet to know him and who will make his body even richer and more varied still when they do. Amen.